this morning to Colossians chapter 1. How is everybody this morning? That was kind of a blah kind of response, wasn't it? So let me ask you again, how is everybody this morning? Man, this is a tough crowd. Wasn't it last Sunday that it had snow on the ground? Was it? And last Sunday I was saying how grateful I was for the snow because I didn't have to mow my grass. So yesterday I had to mow my grass. So, but here's what I know about grass. My grass was so high yesterday that if your grass is that high, it doesn't dry out underneath. And so it was kind of a mess at my house. And so I had to mow it because our dogs would go out in the backyard and we'd have to send a search party out for them because you couldn't find them. They're not very big. And so now they're running around the grass and they have green feet. So I guess that's better than nothing. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it?
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, I love that little boy. Do not try to quiet him down. No, I'm serious. Sit right there. You know why I love that? Because at least somebody's verbalizing some kind of praise today. Doesn't that make sense? And his name is Praise, isn't it? Oh, that's the little one? What's her name? Oh, gotcha. Whatever. She's growing up just like her brother. And so, anyway, stand with me as I read God's Word. I'm going to begin in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it is also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray that as we look into your word, that it will move us, perhaps convict us, challenge us, to be formed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that in everything we do and in everything we say, we bring glory and honor to you, for you alone are worthy. So, Father, take our hearts. Use them as you choose, and we will give you glory and honor and praise. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. Bearing fruit. When I was a kid, there used to be a small town, and right across the street, you could cut through people's yards, and there was a little series, maybe three peach trees. And I know kids aren't supposed to take stuff from other people's trees. I know that. But you're a kid, you cut through there, and what'd I do? I took a peach every time I went through there. Now, what if when that tree was supposed to be producing fruit, I went through there, and there was a lemon on that tree? Not looking for a lemon, am I? As a matter of fact, I hate lemons, expecting a peach. We lived, at that time my dad rented a house, and our landlord was right next to us. There was a fence between us, and I bet she had 20 cherry trees. And the rule was, do not get in the cherry trees. I'm an obedient young boy. And so a friend of mine and I climbed the fence, and she caught us sitting in the trees eating cherries. I love fruit, don't you? I love fruit bits. I think maybe that's one of the things why God uses that kind of an analogy for us. We are to bear fruit. And if, for example, those peach trees and those cherry trees grew up one summer and didn't produce fruit, what would we think? They're worthless. Wouldn't that, they're not accomplishing their purpose for why they're there. No peaches, no cherries. I wonder sometimes if that's not what God thinks of us. We're to bear fruit, aren't we? We are always have that fruit on display in our lives. And I wonder once in a while, and I believe it's probably true, that once in a while people see us and we profess to be Christians and they don't see any fruit and so they go, pfft. Do you ever think that might be true? Do you? Do you suppose people watch the way we live our lives? Do you suppose that sometimes they have a valid reason for going, pfft? I'm just wondering. But our fruit is always to be on display. Hebrews 13:15 says this. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. One of the signs of bearing fruit is praise. We don't come in here just to sit around and just occupy a place. We come in here not to necessarily fellowship with other believers. The primary worship, the reason that you and I need to come to church is to worship. We set aside this time, and it shouldn't only be just this time, to worship him. He inhabits the praise of his people. You know, some time ago, Rick and Joyce gave me this Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's by far the best dictionary I've ever seen. It says that worship means to adore, to pay divine honors to reverence with supreme respect, to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. Is that what we do when we come into the presence of God? We adore him. We honor him with extravagant love. We honor him with extreme submission. Is that what worship is? That's what worship is supposed to be, but is that what we do? I think sometimes we need to focus more of our attention on why we're here. I'm not saying that there aren't other good things that happen when we come to church, but is God the primary reason? It's just an idea. Is God the primary reason we come? And I have to tell you, sometimes he's not the primary reason I come. Is that fair to say? It's accurate to say. Last Sunday, the alarm went off and I didn't want to get up. And I said, Diane said, need to get up and get ready to go to church. I said, I don't want to go to church. I don't. So I rolled over and went back to sleep. A little bit later, she came in and woke me up again. I said, I don't want to go to church. You ever thought that? You ever just kind of comfortable in bed and you want to stay there on Sunday morning? Evidently, a lot of people like to do that. But I said, I don't really want to get up. I don't want to go. And I said, besides, if I go there, nobody really likes me there. And she said, that doesn't matter. You're the pastor. Get up out of bed and go to church. But we are to bear fruit for God. And I'm wondering, do we see that worship as being fruit? I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. And I don't know how much further I'm going to get this morning because this is extraordinarily important to me. You see, I think that, I know people, Ken has a Sunday school class that's going through the book of Revelation. I think they've been in that book for 3 years. Is that right, Gene? And they're getting toward the next to last chapter. It's probably only another year and a half left. But I can preach this book pretty accurately up till when John's caught up into heaven. After that, and I can preach the end of the book fairly accurately. But in the middle, there's a whole lot of stuff that I'm not sure about. As a matter of fact, there's a whole lot of stuff that I'm not sure anybody is sure about. We have 6 Southern Baptist seminaries. We recognize another one. But if you take a group of students in those seminaries and sit them all together, and you ask them, let's say there are 20 people in a room, and there are you ask each of them how they interpret the book of Revelation, you probably get 21 different answers. I don't know that anybody is absolutely sure about this book, but I can tell you this. I've read the end, and we win. We win. And that's the important thing. Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings, and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are the four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they existed and were created." In chapter 4, what is the central point? What is the center point in chapter 4? It's the throne of God, isn't it? It's the throne of God and the angels and the elders circling the throne of God. And what were they doing? They weren't focusing on their problems, if they had any. They weren't focusing on anything else. They were focusing on the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. And that's what worship is. They came and they fell down in his presence. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Doesn't that remind you of Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah goes into the temple and the angels start to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty"? You see, worship is about him. Worship is about focusing all our attention upon him. And that is primarily what worship is. Something else that Isaiah experienced in worship was he saw himself as he was. "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." And that's what worship ought to do to us. We ought to come to worship experiencing God and seeing ourselves as God sees us and repenting. You see, worship isn't all just fun and games. Worship is acknowledging who he is. It's bowing in his presence. Do you ever wonder, have you ever felt that when worship happens, you just thought we ought to just get on our knees before God? Have you ever felt that way? So my question is, if we felt that way, then what stops us? Have you ever felt during worship that you just want to get up and kind of dance around a little bit? You ever felt that way? I'm just asking questions. Because I know there are people who feel that way. Wally's one. Wally wants to get up and dance. What keeps us from doing that? Maybe our focus isn't on him. Maybe our focus is on someone else. Maybe we're worried about what somebody might think of us. After all, we're Baptists. We don't do that stuff. I won't go there. But here's the thing. When we come to this room, it's all about him. Everything's about him. And bearing fruit begins with worshiping God. It is an incredible thing that God has done for us. And there All through the Scripture, the focus is on God. Chapter 5 is another great chapter. I'm going to read the whole thing. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Who are we talking about here? We're talking about Jesus. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went out and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language, from every and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Verse 9. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." Why? "For you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Shouldn't that cause us to fall at his feet? He is the Savior. He gave his life for us. And sometimes I'm guilty, and sometimes I think we're all guilty of just glossing over that. Sure, we believe it, but how much of a difference does it make in our lives? When we think of what God has done on the cross, in the person of Christ, who gave his life and shed his blood for us, shouldn't that cause a phenomenal change in our lives? You see, it's all about worship. And probably the main fruit of our, that we're to bear for God is worship. Worship changes us, or worship should change us. Because I believe that everything we are and everything we do flows out of our worship of God. If we're not worshiping, we're not doing much. And if we're doing anything, we're doing it in our strength and through our power. But what if we are worshiping with him? The Holy Spirit, who is alive in us, accomplishes much to his glory. Bearing fruit. How are we doing in worship? How are you doing in worship? And let me tell you this, just before we move on. You can't come on Sunday morning at 9:30 and start your worship. If you've not been worshiping the rest of the week, if you've not been reading your Bible, if you've not been hanging out with believers, if you've not been focusing your attention on God all week, it's hard to get it together to worship him in this place at 9:30 in the morning. And that worship ought to continue through your day. Something else that is a fruit, and when I read this, I thought, I don't want to say that this morning. Because we don't look at this as a fruit. But Scripture tells us that giving is a fruit. That giving. And it's not talking about giving yourself. It's not talking about giving a present. It's talking about giving your money. Now, that's one of the things I don't preach a lot about. I like to preach the fact that if God has your heart, He has everything. I remember a picture in a magazine I saw several years ago, and it's called Leadership Magazine. I bought this just for the cartoons. And it was a picture of a pastor baptizing somebody, just like we did last 2 weeks. As a matter of fact, I kind of missed doing that today, but it'll happen. So anyway, he's baptizing this guy, and he's got the guy under the water, but the guy has his hand up holding his wallet. Isn't that how we are sometimes? You can have part of me, but you ain't getting all of me. In Acts chapter, Romans chapter 15, verses 26 through 28, Paul commends the Macedonians and the Achaeans because they gave as a fruit. Imagine that. God, our giving is referred to as a fruit. By the way, just so you know, a lot of times we're kind of a bottom line church, aren't we? Here's what we need. Here's what we have. Right now, because of your giving, here's what we need and here's what we have. Is that right, Boone? Doing better. Consider that your giving is a fruit, that my giving is a fruit. Godly living is also referred to as a fruit. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful." I think, how many of you really enjoy discipline? Raise your hand. I mean, you that's something you look forward to all the time. Not so much me either. And you know, when we had our kids, and they were at home, we still have our kids, but when they were at home, every once in a while you'd have to discipline them. And I really don't like to discipline my kids because of the things I went through as a boy. But you have to do that, don't you? You have to discipline your kids. And I wish more parents would take heed of that so that when you and I are out to eat somewhere, those kids aren't running around under your table and over around and screaming and yelling. And have you ever seen that stuff? I mean, really? Holy cow. I love kids. I do love kids. Yours. When you can take them home. And I can have peace and quiet. But not sure. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. My hope for our kids, my wife and I always had this hope that when, by the way we discipline them, that's the way they grow up. You want the best for your children, don't you? And you try to mold them into the kind of people that can make a difference, the kind of people who can make a difference in society. And sometimes it's hard to get them there. And even when you're raising them, you have to realize it's their personality. They're not like you. You have to raise them in the way that is best for them. And once in a while, there's discipline. Just like with my children, so too is discipline with us from God. God disciplines His children. And though sometimes we go through those things and they seem painful, it is for our good. Because the goal of God for every believer is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. Then there's fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. We're not going to go through those because we do on a regular basis. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and the others. Those are to be on our display and on display in our lives how often? When things are going really good, right? And I always use this because it's always true of me. The older I get, I'll be 30 next week. You know, actually, I'm learning about this Medicare stuff. What day is today? 17th? Well, I'm down to less than a month, and I'll be 65. Go figure. 65? I never thought I'd get here. but I still haven't learned all this stuff yet. Let me know when you do, because I'm going to come and help and join you so you can get me the same place you are. But I still don't do well. I don't like to drive as much anymore. And I really don't like to drive when you pull out in front of me, when you cut me off on the freeway. I really, really don't like to drive then. And because I really don't like to drive then, I've been guilty. I know nobody else is. I've been guilty of saying things I probably shouldn't say. And so I'm thinking back, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. We're skipping the next one. That talks about patience. Somebody once told me they were praying for patience, and I said, stop. Stop. Because if you're praying for patience, all hell is likely to break out in your life. So anyway, the fruit of the Spirit, we are to bear fruit for God. Verse 11. Bearing fruit in every good work, well, I won't get there yet. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me ask you this. How much are you increasing in the knowledge of God? How much difference is there in your life from when you became a Christian until now? It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. You could have been a Christian 3 months. You could have been a Christian 30 years. How much of a difference is there in your knowledge of God in that time? It's just a question. Is that a legitimate question? I've always threatened to do this, and I've had other pastors that I know. We've all wanted to do this. Maybe we'll get a Christianity 101 day in all our churches where we give these tests. Excuse me. One of the very basic questions in Christianity is this. One of the very basic ways Christianity is attacked by other groups is this. Is Jesus God or not? What would you say? Is Jesus God? Okay, yeah. Is he God or not? All right. So if Jesus is God, show me in this book why. Show me in this book how you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus is God. Christianity 101. Because if Jesus isn't God, go home. If Jesus isn't God, we are done. He couldn't pay the price for our sins. How about this one? Well, do you think you could pass that test? Do you? One verse. Give me one verse in the New Testament that would indicate to me and everyone else that Jesus is God. One verse. Wally, you can't talk. Rick, you can't either. Sandy, you can't either. One verse. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's as simple as it gets. In John chapter 14, Peter said, you know, where are you going? And we don't know. Jesus, have I been with you so long, Philip, that you have not come to know me? He's God. And the Word, back to John 1, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God. Is that right? 60 times, at least 60 times in John's Gospel, Jesus is referred to as God. At least 60 times. Shouldn't you and I be able to take that test and come up with at least 4 or 5 verses that would indicate to other people that who Jesus is? We are to always be ready to give a defense of the hope that's within us. We are always to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's another one. Y'all believe the Trinity? Just asking. Y'all believe it? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is a little bit tougher, but something we ought to be able to answer. Show me the Trinity in the Bible. When I was in school, first theology class I ever took, professor said, no one can fully explain the Trinity. All right, you're absolutely right. Because in my words, the thing always falls short. And I go back to that thing, Jamie Triple Point. Jamie's a chemist anyway. Water can exist at the same time as a liquid, a solid, and a gas. I guess that's my best analogy as to the Trinity. No one can fully explain the Trinity. The last question on the final exam was what? Explain the Trinity. Shouldn't we be able to give a defense of what we believe? Christianity 101. But let me ask you this one. I bet our Awana kids can do this, and I bet there are adults in this room who cannot. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced our Awana kids can do it because I've heard them do it over and over and over again. My first New Testament class, 27 of us in this class, Wally. Here was just a pop quiz, very first day. Name the books of the New Testament in order. Does that not seem like a silly question to people who are studying to be pastors? 27 people took this test. How many of those 27 got every book in order? Zero. I'm in the class. Let's give me some kind of credit, John. 3. 27 men called by God to be pastors, and 3 out of 27. Shouldn't we know what we believe? Increasing in knowledge. It means that real spiritual growth is taking place. 1 Peter 2:2 says this, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some marks of spiritual growth. A deeper love for God's Word. We read it, sometimes we study it, but do we love it? If we loved it, would we pay more attention to it? If we loved it, would we make it more a part of our lives? If we really loved it, wouldn't we do it? It's just a thought. Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. A deeper level of obedience. And let me see if I can do this. I have not done this with my iPad up here before, but I'm going to try. Oh, there it is. 1 John chapter 2, beginning of verse 3, says this, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. That's a conditional clause, isn't it? If we do this, then this is true. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. You know, this isn't an option. This isn't something just presented to us, you can do this or you can't. I'm often glad when I read these things that these aren't my opinions. This is the Word of God. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Listen, it gets tougher. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. God's word, not mine. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That can be pretty convicting, can't it? 1 John is one of my favorite books because you don't have to read this book very long to find out if you really are a Christian or if you're just playing a game. In this point, it comes down to obedience. And John writes in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that if we are not obedient, we are not his. A deeper faith. Increased knowledge leads to a deeper faith. Why? Because we trust him. We learn that we can trust him. And there are promises that are stated in the Bible that I've experienced and I know are true, and there are promises that you've experienced in the Bible and you know are true. And so if God has kept one promise to me, will he keep that to all of us? If he's kept one promise to you, will he keep that for all of us? God's word is absolutely true. And as we learn more about him, our faith increases. And we realize there is nothing in this world that we cannot do through him. I can do all things. How? Through Christ who gives me strength. A greater love. Philippians 1:9 says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. It's my prayer that your love should abound how? More and more and more and more and more and more. Let me ask you this. Do you love God more today than you did 6 weeks ago? Do you love God's people more today than you did 6 weeks ago? Because I'm convinced, and so are many of you, that you can't love God and not love God's people. The purpose of the church is to love God and love others for His glory. Is that right? And so if it's true that we love others because we love God, when we're having problems with others and when we demean them and when we talk negatively about them and we continually criticize and condemn others, how about our relationship with God? Oh, I love God, but I'm not doing this other stuff. How is it that we think we can compartmentalize our relationships? Well, here's our relationship with God. We draw a wall. And here's our relationship with others, and we draw a wall. Our relationship with our relationship with God and with our relationship with others, there should be no wall. Love God, love others for His glory. Does it make sense? And if we are increasing in knowledge, then we are increasing in our love for God and for one another. May you be strengthened. Wally, again, you're going to be proud of me. I even did some work in the Greek this week, too. Wally and I have that discussion every once in a while. Kyle's back there going, yay! May you be strengthened according to His glorious might. The word strengthen means a continuous action. It means to keep on being strengthened. By the way, it's the word from which we get our word dynamite. Keep on being strengthened according to His glorious might. Not to ours, but to His. It is strengthened in action. Strengthened action provided by the Holy Spirit. Keep on being strengthened as you live it out, as God works in your life through the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says this, but you shall receive power when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Ephesians chapter 3. Let me just read for you. One of the great prayers in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, and the height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Who is at work in us doing that? It's the Holy Spirit. It's nothing we can conjure up. It's nothing we can study up. It's nothing we can wish up. It's the Holy Spirit working in our lives to accomplish those things. And here's we love this verse. We love this next verse, but I'm not sure we're real aware of what follows. Verse 20 says this, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Don't we like that verse? Have you heard that verse? Have you used that verse? To Him who is able to do far more abundantly than anything we could ask or think. Now here's the rest of the verse. According to the power that is at work in us. To Him be glory in the church and to Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, how does He do that? According to the power that is at work in us. We can quench the Holy Spirit of God, can't we? And when we do, we're in trouble. I can do all things who gives me strength. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. How important is it to be full of the Holy Spirit, and what's that mean? What's it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? I'm not talking about some kind of special second blessing. I'm not talking about being slain in the Spirit. What I'm talking about is being filled with the Holy Spirit means being under the control of the Holy Spirit. So are we under the control of the Holy Spirit? That seems a simple question, but are we? Am I? When somebody cuts me off in traffic, am I? I'm in a hurry yesterday. I know they have these little things on the side of the road with numbers on them. You've seen those before. I'm in a hurry yesterday trying to go somewhere. I'm late because I'm lazy. And so I start later than I should have. So I get in the car and I'm going out and I'm driving. And those I always look at those signs on the, those numbers on the side of the road as a suggestion. So anyway, I'm driving down this lane and somebody's slow in this lane. So I move over here and this person over here who was moving slows down. So I go back over this lane. They're not doing it. So I think I'm going over this lane again. And same thing. So I got cars across in front of me. Nobody's going anywhere. And so in my mind, I'm saying, well, this is okay. Just wait it out, Tom. It'll be all right. No, I'm not. Would you get out of my way? Like I'm the only person on the highway, right? Like they're all concerned about me. They look in their mirrors and they say, oh, there's Tom. He's coming. We need to get out of his way. Now, let me ask you this. You ever find yourself in that position? Ever? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Enduring. The word basically means to be able to bear up under trials, to be able to bear up under circumstances. If we're increasing in the knowledge of God, shouldn't that be more true of us on an ongoing basis? Increasing in his knowledge, living for him, shouldn't we be able to bear up under circumstances? Now this next one may not be so easy. Well, that's not easy. May you be strengthened with all power. No, it's his power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience. Patience. You know what the word in the Greek means here, Wally? It means patience with people. To be patient with people. Have you ever heard this? Man, she just got on my last nerve. I didn't know you had a last nerve, but I suppose anyway. Sometimes I can be ridiculous. Don't say anything. Are you patient with people? I sure am out on the highway. Now, I'm not always like that. Sometimes I'm a little better. But how about the person who might have not have treated you well? How about the person who's, you know that James? I can't believe it, Jamie. I can't believe what James said the other day. He's a rat. He's a skunk. I'm writing him off. Can you believe he did that to me? Now, I know that's a little bit silly. But we get much more serious in the church about that sometimes, don't we? He didn't. He should have. She should have. She didn't. Is that the way we are sometimes in church? Can you believe he or she didn't do what I thought they should do? Can you believe that he or she didn't show up for this event? Can you believe that he or she messed up this time? We all do wrong things. We all say wrong things. We all mess it up. But the situation here is if we're increasing in the knowledge of God, if we're being strengthened in the Holy Spirit, then our tolerance level goes way up. And whenever I hear James saying something negative about me, no, let me just go back that way because James is never going to do that. However, are you James? No. whenever I'm somewhere and I hear somebody speak negatively about James, this is a serious one. What should I do? If I'm increasing in knowledge, if I'm being controlled by the Holy Spirit, if I'm walking with God in obedience, what should I do at that instant? Stop. If I hear someone talking negatively about James, just suppose, Joyce, I'll use you. If I hear you talking negatively about James, right? What am I to do? Stop. I need to tell you to stop. And in any situation, any of God's children, when they hear that kind of negativity going on, you need to say, stop. Let's go talk to James. Work this out. And if we love others as we love God, that's exactly what we'll do. Truth I learned a long, long time ago. Every believer, everybody really, but every believer carries in his hand 2 gallon pails. One is full of water, the other is full of gasoline. We come to that situation, Joyce, where I hear you saying something negatively about James. I said, yeah, I can't believe. He did the same thing to me. I heard him saying something about someone else. So what am I doing? I'm taking that gallon of gas and I'm throwing it on the fire. All right? And all of a sudden it goes, psh! Churches have fallen apart over less. Or I have that gallon of water. And when I hear the same thing, I take that water and I throw it there. That water is the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we quench that thing. And then we work it out the way we're supposed to. Joyce has a problem with James. What happens? She goes to James. They can't work it out. We'll get through it. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with His glorious might. I'm about finished with this prayer. This is the 7th week I've talked about these few verses. So my question is, are we getting it? Are we getting it? I want to read it one more time, then we'll... And I'm going to encourage you to find someone this week that you can pray this prayer for. Let them know you're going to pray this prayer for them every day this week. And then watch what happens in their life. Verse 9, so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you think that if you prayed that prayer for someone every day this week, maybe every day for a month, that there would be a difference in their lives? I promise you there would, but I can tell you what, there'll be a greater difference in your life. Commit to praying this prayer for someone. Doesn't even have to be someone here. Find someone you know. Pray this prayer. And I promise you it'll make a difference. And that's something we can do. That's one way we can love one another as we love God. That is an absolute difference maker. Commit to praying for someone this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, how it speaks to us. We thank You for the challenges.